신의 표호
Life Church, please stand as we worship this morning.
Consider all
a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory, because your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. Thank you. We count it as a privilege to worship not only with our songs, but also with our offerings and tithes. This morning's offering is for the Benevolent Fund, which is a fund that our deacons administer to those in need and also to help those with Christian tuition. You can give in these front boxes that are right there or any of the ways behind me. And as we give, let's sing this song together.
Awesome. Good morning. so good to be here, to be able to worship. Recognize that that's a privilege, to be invited by God into his presence to worship him, the Ancient of Days, the things that God has promised from the very earliest of times to today are firm and certain. That's God's faithfulness, and that's why we are worshiping God, because of his faithfulness. He promises to be our God, and he promises that we will be his people because of his grace and his love for us. We're celebrating that this morning with baptism. Baptism is that sign that God will be true to his promises. He'll be faithful. He was faithful to Adam and Eve. He was faithful to Noah and his family. He was faithful to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. All of the promises that God made to them to say, I am going to gather a people for myself. And we're part of that people. And the very same promises that we read about way back in the Old Testament are still true today. And God is true to those promises. That's what we're celebrating here this morning as we witness the baptism of Lincoln Visser. So I invite Braden and Ashley to come up front, and we're going to invite them as parents presenting Lincoln this morning to respond to God's promises, because those promises are for all of us. And so even though this baptism is done upon Lincoln, it reminds all of us that the promises are true for everyone that is here. So, welcome. It's good to see you. Yeah, look at this little guy. Hey. Hey. All right. He's impressed. Yes. Braden and Ashley, do you profess your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And do you affirm the promises of God made to you and to your child in God's word? And then, do you also promise to instruct Lincoln by word and example with the help of the Christian community? Do you promise to instruct him in the truth of God's word and in the way of salvation through Jesus Christ? Do you promise to pray for him and to teach him to pray? And do you promise to nurture him within the body of believers as a citizen of Christ's kingdom? What is your answer? Yeah. All right. So, Ashley and Braden have responded to God's promises. Promises that are certain, that are true. They said, yeah, we believe them. I'm going to ask you to respond to see if you also believe them. Do you trust in the promises of God? And so do you welcome this child in love? Do you promise to pray for him, to encourage him, and to help nurture him in the faith? As a community of Christ, what is your answer? Well done. Well done. All right. Well, so Braden and Ashley have named this little fella Lincoln Riley. So, what's Lincoln is, well, most of us are familiar because of Abe Lincoln. I don't know if that's why you named him Lincoln, but probably not. No. But it's Old English name, and it means actually lake colony. Like, I guess people were living beside the lake, and they were the Lincolns. So, yeah, in Old English, Lynn is lake. And then colony is the Latin, Lincoln is the rest. And Riley, that's a good solid name, also Gaelic actually, and it means valiant. So, I mean, who wouldn't want a son that's valiant, right? That's amazing. Anyways, I want to bless Lincoln Riley with this, actually a story. I've never done this before. I usually look for a verse, but I want to bless Lincoln with this story, and may it reflect his own life. Matthew chapter 14, shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to the disciples walking on the lake. Yes. Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," Jesus said. And then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. And so, little Lincoln, I hope that all of your life you are walking towards Jesus. Let's baptize him. All right. Lincoln Riley Visser, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Here's quick a towel. Poor guy. Might be coming towards Jesus, but he's never going to church again. That was scary. No, that's not true. All right. Hey, let's gather together in prayer. Bless this family. Bless little Lincoln. I invite friends and family to come up, surround Braden and Ashley, and let's pray together. Come on up. It's a beautiful thing. I want us just to praise God for his faithfulness. I mean, just let that overwhelm you, that God's faithfulness is true for little Lincoln. It's true for you. It's been true for ages. And that ought to inspire us to keep following hard after Jesus, to be a faithful disciple. Yes, awesome. Thank you. Wonderful. Invite the rest of you just to extend a hand of blessing upon this family, and let's pray together. Almighty God, we praise you for your goodness. We praise you for your faithfulness. God, it's just amazing that you are consistent year after year, century after century, that your promises, you never give up on them. You never ignore them. You never let them go. You always sustain your promises to us. God, no matter how we behave, no matter how we live, no matter how many times we turn our face from you, God, you are faithful, and we give you all the praise. And so we pray, God, that you will bless this family, that you will bless Braden and Ashley, that you will bless Lincoln, and that, God, you will sustain them, that you will show them your faithfulness, that you will surround them with your love, that you will sustain them with strength and wisdom to raise little Lincoln to follow you. God, we praise you for your goodness. Give Braden and Ashley also the wisdom to raise Lincoln to follow you, to follow hard after you. And God, we pray that by your Spirit, you will draw us all as a community of Christ, the body of Christ, together, not only for Lincoln, but for all of us, that we may build one another up in faith, that we may encourage one another to follow hard after you, that we may, God, trust in you to the extent that we're willing to walk on the water to come after you. And so we give you all the praise, God. We pray for your blessing. Bless this family with your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. 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 All right.
Everyone here at the Hope for Cora office in Canada is busy preparing for a very special upcoming event, An Evening for Cora. My name is Eve Pohl, and I'm the founder and executive director of Hope for Cora. Every year we gather together to come alongside and support the community of Cora, Ethiopia. Cora is home to many destitute people who face illness, hunger, rejection that is matched only by their determination and their resilience. Our mission is to break the cycle of extreme poverty and to offer hope, and a better future to the children and families living in Cora. This year at An Evening for Cora, we will have new stories to share and firsthand accounts from people you will meet whose lives have been changed and empowered by the compassionate support of many.
It will be an evening of great cuisine, and we always have our lively auction, which I have been busy working on. We will also have our marketplace open this year, and we will have lots of beautiful items, including baskets made by our very own women in Cora. This event is crucial in raising much-needed funds for the upcoming year to support the holistic programs we provide for the people of Cora.
We're so excited as we're preparing for our hybrid event this year. And we'll have people join us from across Canada, across the US, and even from other countries, including Ethiopia. We're so excited as we're still in the process of selling tickets, and I have some if you haven't yet purchased one. For those of you who are joining us online, you can go here to our website and register. We'll be streaming here on the website as well as on YouTube and Facebook. We're looking forward to having you join us on Saturday, October 29th.
However you're joining us, whether it's online or in person, it will be a meaningful and very special evening celebrating hope and transformation.
And welcome to New Life. My name is Sam Postma, and this is Sue Aperlew, and we're your hosts this morning.
The video was from Hope for Cora, one of our missions partners located in Ethiopia, and this dinner and auction is happening October 29th. Get your tickets for the celebration night after the service in the lobby or at the church office during the week. They are $75 per person. The event will be made available also virtually if you're unable to attend in person, and that registry is for free on the Hope for Cora website.
We want to extend a special welcome to guests in person or online, and we're so glad you're joining us. Our aim is to help you connect with community, so if you're a guest, you're welcome to fill out a Connect card. If you're in person, you'll find them in the seat in front of you, and you can drop them in the info booth, in the foyer, or in the collection boxes. And if you're online, drop a line to tell us where you are and who you're watching with. And if you fill out a Connect card and bring it to the info booth, you get one of these lovely bags with a pen, a New Life tumbler, and some New Life coffee. Now, you may be wondering why the two of us are hosting together. Well, we are part of a planning team with Laura Vanderwell, and we're planning a women's retreat.
And we're very excited about it.
It's November 25 to 27 at Stillwood Camping Conference Center. All women of any age are welcome to come. You can talk to one of us after the service to register. And we'll also be out in the foyer with an iPad if you want to register here on the spot. Registration closes this Friday, October 21st, so make sure that you do that. You can visit newlifecrc.ca/events to register and find more information.
We have also changed our accommodation at Stillwood from a dorm style to a lodge, which has smaller rooms, a cozy lounge, and little kitchen, and we think it's going to be better suited for our group, so we're excited about that.
Another thing we have in common this morning is we're both participating in a craft fair that we're hosting here at New Life on November 18 and 19. Anybody can come to this event.
And they should.
And check out all of the amazing crafts that New Life people have put on. And it's a great opportunity to get some Christmas shopping done. Also, if you're interested in participating in this craft fair, you can contact Ellie Spear or visit newlifecrc/events to find information and her email there as well. And some of the proceeds from this event will go straight to the women's retreat and our women's ministry.
There is a seniors' lunch happening today. Come for lunch and listen to George Miller as he tells everybody about his service with the Canadian Air Force, including flying fighter jets in various parts of the world and flying with the snowbirds. All seniors, including those who think they may be a bit too young to go, are invited. And, you know, even if you are too young to go, you're still invited. And it's going to happen upstairs in room 303.
And now for fellowship time. Every Sunday we have this 3-minute fellowship time, and it serves two purposes. You can meet someone new and extend the peace of Christ to them. And parents, you can bring your kids downstairs for Little Lights and Kids Church. If you have kids aged 3 to 5, you can head out that door and down the stairs. And if you have kids in grades 1 to 5, you can head through these doors and down those stairs.
We are now going to start our 3-minute fellowship time. If you aren't sure of what to talk about, you can start by asking what people do for crafts, such as fine arts, woodworking, painting, knitting, etc. And since I have the mic right now and it's a very special day, I just want to say happy birthday, Mom. That wasn't on my paper, but anyways, we hope you all have a great Sunday.
All right, if you would take a seat, please. Wonderful. Ah, man. Welcome again to New Life. So good. So good. Yes. And we're still in sunny weather. It's amazing. We're going to begin a new series. In fact, if I dare say this, it's going to take us already to Advent and the beginning of the Christmas season. That's kind of scary. Before we start that, why don't we just gather in prayer? There's a lot of stuff going on within our congregation, lots of stuff going on in the world, and I just want to spend some time committing that to God in prayer. So let's join together. Almighty God, thank you that you are our faithful Father, and thank you that you are all-powerful, that you are a strong God, and that you hold this world in your hands. And yet, God, there are a lot of things in this world that are wrong, and that are going wrong, and God, we submit it to you, and we pray that you will continue to sustain us and your world and every part in it. And we pray, Father, that in the midst of good times, in the midst of even misery, that you will strengthen us, God, so that we can remain faithful in following you. God, we commit your church to you. May we be faithful as the body of Christ, even right here on Dallaire Road. So God, we pray for everyone present here. Pray, God, that you will draw us close to you. Help us to know your love, your grace in our lives. Help us to be able to live that out as we go from this place. God, we pray for people who are struggling, people who are in the midst of difficulties and sickness. Father, I want to lift up Gail Childs to you and pray that you will just sustain her, restore her to good health, help her to be able to breathe and get sufficient oxygen to be able to resume her activities. God, we pray for Joyce Venema. We pray that you will bless her, that you will encourage her and restore her to health so that she can carry on with her activities. Father, we pray for little Jackson Audette. We pray, Father, that you will sustain him and that you will just touch his life and help him to grow strong and well. Father, we pray for others who also are struggling, and we lift them up to you, Father. People struggling with ill health, but also people, Father, who have decisions to make, things that just complicate life. We pray, God, that you will give sense of direction and peace in the midst of such anxiousness. And so, God, as we look to you, we look to your word. Thank you that you instruct us. Thank you that you encourage us. Thank you that you walk with us every step of the way. May we devote our lives to you day by day, over and over again. Forgive us, God, when we stray. Guide us, perhaps gently, perhaps even in our stubbornness, with a strong arm, and draw us close to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we're going to start a series on the minor prophets. And if that's kind of foreign to you, I've laid out on this table the Old Testament, generally divided up. This is characteristic of the Old Testament, divided up into five parts. The first part are the first five books of the Bible, of the Old Testament, known as the Pentateuch, fancy name for the first five. And that's known as Torah, or the law of God given to the people of Israel, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. You're probably familiar with those books, at least with Genesis and Exodus. Those are the big stories of the Old Testament in there. And then trails off into Leviticus and Numbers with a lot of laws. And then Deuteronomy is a repeat of everything, essentially. Then we move on into the historical books known as the former prophets, the early prophets. And that's Joshua, when the people of Israel enter into the promised land. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. Those are all the That's all the stories of Israel becoming a nation and the kings that rule over them and all of that stuff. Then we move into the middle section of the Old Testament, which is the wisdom literature, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. And then we move into the books of the prophets. And that's divided into two major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and then Lamentations is connected to that, usually attributed to Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel. And then we get the minor prophets. These minor prophets are smaller books. Isaiah is like 66 chapters or something, and most of the minor prophets are like 2, 3, 4 chapters. Zechariah is the longest one. That's 14 chapters that we'll be looking at later on. We're going to take a look at the last six. There's 12 minor prophets. We're going to take a look at the last six minor prophets. And one reason we're doing this is just to get to know our Bible more, I suppose. But more than that, oftentimes we ignore the prophets or we just kind of overlook them because we just think, wow, it's just a bunch of old history and judgment on people doing bad things. And so, you know, whatever. We just want the good stuff. So I want us to see in the minor prophets, in the last six that we're looking at that'll lead us to the end of the Old Testament, I want us to see how the good news is embedded even in these prophecies, so that this part of the Bible can also be instructive for us in being disciples, followers after Jesus. All right? So this morning we're going to take a look at Nahum. That's where we're going to start. And Nahum is a little bit unusual because all of the other prophets prophesy against Israel and Judah. Israel and Judah are the two kingdoms of Israel. They divided at one point. Northern tribes, that's Israel. Southern tribes, Judah. Israel was taken captive by Assyria in 721 B.C., and trailed off, and so they were brought into exile. And then Judah hung out a little later, but God also said, look, for all of the ways in which you've simply ignored me, I'm going to send you also into exile. That happened later in 686 B.C. With the capture from the Babylonians with the southern tribes. All right, so that's all the history we're going to get today. And Nahum is a prophecy directed not to Israel and Judah so much as to Nineveh, which was the capital city of Assyria, that big world power that first overtook the northern tribes of Israel and captured them. And so, so this prophecy, it's three chapters long, is all about Nineveh and how God is going to bring judgment upon Nineveh. But you have to wonder then, well, what would some obscure little prophet like Nahum, I mean, we've never heard of him before, although we do know what he looks like. He looks like this bottom picture here. Janessa and Sam, they remember his face, and so they drew it out, and there he is. But why would a world power, right? Why would they just say, oh yeah, we better listen to this guy? So, actually, more than that, Nahum prophesies about Assyria, but it's meant for the ears of Judah, the southern tribe. As Israel's already been exiled, and Judah's like, oh no, now we're all by ourselves. How are we going to protect ourselves? How are we going to guard against our own capture? And Nahum speaks this prophecy to their ears. And a clue to why he would do that is in the name Nahum, which means comforter. So in part, this prophecy is given for comfort to the people of God in Judah. I mean, imagine you're being afflicted by this super world power. Assyria was known as the most cruel empire that people had known in ancient times. So imagine you are a people afflicted by a foreign power. and you witness all kinds of horrors, all kinds of misery, all kinds of injustice. You wonder, when is it going to end? Are we going to have any kind of chance to survive? This is absolute misery. What is going on? Why are we even on earth? This is just awful. And then you hear these words: "The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. But with an overwhelming flood, he'll make an end of Nineveh. He will pursue his foes into the realm of darkness." Well, those are words that a suffering, miserable people can hear. That's the word of the Lord to people for whom life is pure misery. In other words, God has a purpose in this world, and he is faithful enough and powerful enough to see that purpose accomplished. He is going to settle this conflict between good and evil, and he will do so once and for all. And so for us, we need to hear that word as well. We look around in our world, perhaps even in our own lives, and we go, "What? How long will we have to put up with this?" When we're frustrated, when we're scared because of the circumstances of our life or what's happening in our world, God is our comfort. God is our assurance that he will set things right, that injustice and evil will not have the last word. Now, certainly as we look around, that's probably a good word for us to hear. The trouble is for us to be able to trust it. It's harder, I think, for us to trust this word that God really is our comfort, that God really will put an end to evil, that God really is our assurance, to value this part of Nahum's message. Because in a lot of ways, things are going, well, quite well for us, thank you very much. And we have pretty much the resources to take care of ourselves, and, quite frankly, we probably more likely put our trust in our financial security than in any kind of security that God can provide. That makes it hard. And we need to face that. We need to hear this word, if only not just to remind us, but to convict us once again. To realize, where do I put my trust? Do I really believe that God will put an end to evil? Because that will provide the peace and the security and the comfort and the assurance for us to press on in this world and not give up. It will give us the assurance and the strength and the inspiration to say, I'm going to continue to follow God even though everything else seems to be falling apart. I will be faithful as God is faithful. Just what we celebrated earlier. But Nahum's prophecy then, so it certainly is that word of comfort, but it's more than that. It isn't just a feel-good pep talk, say, hey, just hang in there. I mean, the rest of Nahum, we're not going to cover that. We're just covering parts of chapter 1, which is essentially an introductory poem. But chapters 2 and 3 are just all-out judgment against Nineveh. And there's some pretty horrible stuff in there. The kind of stuff that when we read it, we go, I don't know what that's about. I'm going to stay away from that. And so we pass over it. It's easy to read this prophecy about people who are wicked and just kind of at arm's length go, oh, good, God's going to take care of that. And then the attitude that rises up within us Well, it could be twofold. It could be on the one hand, we go, well, that was just a long time ago. The Assyrians are long gone. We've got nothing to worry about. Or if we start thinking about world powers that might or already do oppress us already in today's day and age, we go, yeah, God, go get them. Yeah, yeah, we just want them done. But that's not exactly how God's judgment works. And that's not the purpose for which Nahum is writing this prophecy of judgment upon the wicked empire of Assyria. Listen, here's what Nahum says at verse 12. This is what the Lord says. Although they have allies and are numerous, so that's daunting, nevertheless, they'll be destroyed and they will pass away. Although I have afflicted you also, Judah, I will afflict you no more. Now I will break your yoke from your neck and tear your shackles away. The promise of freedom, of being able to live in freedom. So what's going on here? It's not just comfort, but this is a prophecy of judgment upon the wickedness of the world. But what kind of God is this that is casting judgment? Is it the kind of God that we would love to join up with and say, yeah, God, I'll help you get them. I'd love to just smash them to bits. Who is this God? Yes, he is about judgment. He's about judgment over the wickedness of the world. But Judah also is included in that judgment. I've also afflicted you, Judah, because of your sins. For they too have gone against God. So God has afflicted them. But you see, here's the thing. God's judgment isn't just about getting back at people who offended him. God's judgment isn't just about getting some bothersome people out of the way. Never again, said God, will I destroy the world as in a flood. Back in Genesis 6. See, God isn't interested in wiping out people just for the sake of getting them out of the way, out of just because he's mad and not getting his way. Otherwise, he would do the same thing to Judah as he does upon the wickedness of Assyria, of Nineveh. No, God's judgment is firm, it is certain. But it is rooted in his love for the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Strange judgment, perhaps, and foreign to the way we tend to think. God is more like the teacher in school that you remember who was really, really strict. And the first days of class, you were like, oh no. We're in trouble. But then as the year went on, that teacher became your favorite. Why? Well, because they were strict, but not just because you like strictness, but because you knew they were fair. They corrected the things that needed correcting, especially when they offended you. But they also were gracious to you in your own failures. Why? Well, because they wanted to see you excel. What was behind their strictness was an ambition to help you excel, to flourish in life. God is something like that. And so this prophecy to the same Nineveh of Assyria is a prophecy of judgment rooted in God's love and in his grace. And so earlier we read in chapter 1, verse 3, the Lord is slow to anger, but great in power. But when you're faced with the evil of the world, you want that power to hurry up. Yeah, but God's not just after getting rid of evil. He's after restoring a world. And that involves his grace, his love, his pure love. Sometimes that's hard for us to accept. We just want God to wipe out wickedness. Remember the story of Jonah, one of the minor prophets? We're not going to be looking at him this time around, he occurs earlier. You remember the story of Jonah, right? Gets swallowed by a big fish because he doesn't want to go where God sent him. Guess where he sent him? To this very city, Nineveh. Same Nineveh that Nahum is prophesying to, much earlier, mind you. And in that time, Jonah does go to Nineveh, and he prophesies against Nineveh and says, man, God's going to get you. And then what happens? Nineveh repents for a time, repents. And God relents and says, I love Nineveh. I love the people of Nineveh. They're good people. I love them. I'm able to restore them. That's God's grace. And how does Jonah respond? He becomes madder than a hornet. Why? Because God's grace is hard to take in the face of the wickedness and evil. We just want to get rid of it. But God is forbearing. He's patient. And he exercises grace even in his judgment. So what the prophecy of Nahum is really about is the nature and purpose of God's judgment. And it's about how the people of Judah then, to whom Nahum is speaking, but also to us, how we're to respond in the context of God's sure and certain judgment on wickedness. See, when we read this kind of stuff and say, wow, God's really going to nail them to the wall. Wow. Then we get this picture of God as just a guy carrying a big stick. And all we got to do is walk around being scared of him. It's probably why we ignore the minor prophets. But that's not the point of Nahum at all. If it were, that'd be the only thing that would bring more hatred into the world and consequently more wickedness into the world. See, that's the miracle of God's grace. That when he exercises grace in the midst of judgment, things are transformed, not just eliminated, but they're redeemed, they're restored, they're healed again. So in this prophecy, God is the only avenger. Judgment is for God. It's strictly his role. It's his role, and he will do it. He will bring judgment upon wickedness. That's God's mission. And he accomplishes it. Strangely enough, as we get to the end of the minor prophets, to Malachi, will then be introduced to, in Advent, the wonderful story of Christmas, where God accomplishes this final judgment through the sacrifice of his own son. So back here in Nahum, the prophecy of Nahum, we begin to see that gospel truth. And then the only instruction for God's people is we recognize that judgment is the role of God alone, then the instruction to God's people, to us, is what we read in verse 15 of chapter 1. Look, Nahum says, look there on the mountains, the feet of one who brings good news, who proclaims peace. Celebrate your festivals, Judah, and fulfill your vows that you just made here on stage and in your pew. No more will the wicked invade you. They will be completely destroyed. What's the instruction? The instruction is to proclaim peace in a world full of wickedness. And a lot of times we're tempted to just make things worse by getting all upset about all the wickedness in the world, and we got to stamp it out, and we got to conquer it, and we got to get rid of it. Nahum's instruction is, don't panic. Don't take the role of God and place judgment on everything you see that's not going your way. Be proclaimers of peace. Be the ones whose feet carry this amazing message of good news that God is busy restoring this world. So even when we work for justice and for good, and we must, this isn't about saying, oh, you can just sit back and let the world go by. No, we work for justice. We work for goodness. But our role is not to place judgment. And so we too are called to imitate that forbearance of God, to exercise God's grace in our own lives, recognizing that if it were not for Jesus Christ, through whom God sees us, we too would receive the very same kind of judgment as are in chapters 2 and 3 of Nahum over Assyria. So when we work for justice, when we seek goodness in this world, we do so not because God needs our help in stamping out evil, not to speed up God's judgment, saying, God, you're taking too long. This is going to go out of control. No, we do so. We seek justice. We look for good. We seek to correct and to bring good news. Because we're motivated by God's love and by His grace. Grace that brings mercy to a hurting world. Grace that accomplishes the mission of God through Jesus Christ. Otherwise, if we behave in any other way, Christ's resurrection will mean nothing to us. So this is how the Apostle Paul puts it. I suspect he had the prophecy of Nahum in mind when he wrote Romans chapter 12. Listen to this. This is what the Apostle Paul says then in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. But live in harmony with one another. Don't be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Don't be conceited. Don't repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. And if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. So on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. And in doing this, you will heap burning coals upon his head. So to conclude, Paul says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's ask God for the strength to follow Him in His ways. Let's pray. Gracious God, Almighty Father, You who are slow to anger, and we're grateful, and yet You have power, God, to change everything, but You do so in the weakness of sacrifice, in the grace of sacrificing Your Son, for the sake of our salvation. God, while in some sense that just, we can't comprehend it, God, help us to trust in it. So that when we see the evil and the wickedness in our world, that we don't have to panic and we don't have to become anxious and we don't have to try to get back. God, help us to be the messengers of good news, even in the midst of wickedness and evil and brokenness of our world. Help us to be, God, the bringers of peace and the peacemakers. Help us, God, to be the ones who extend mercy and grace. Give us the strength, God, and the power. Power from your Holy Spirit, God. To show grace. To be the compassionate ones. To be the ones who restore one another to yourself. Even so, we pray, Almighty God, judge the wickedness of this world and bring an end to it. Even so, we pray, Lord Jesus, come quickly to restore your kingdom in all of its fullness. And may we live in that joy and in that assurance by the power of your Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, Amen.
Please stand up.
So who's going to go out to live their lives this week based on the promises of God's faithfulness? Go ahead and raise your hand. If you're going to live based on the promises of God's faithfulness, raise your hand and we bless each other. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with each of us and all of us to the praise and glory of God our Father. Amen. Amen.